Somebody here needs to understand the fact that, you know, need to stop looking at the way things are and start looking at the way they could be. Amen? Don't let your circumstances or situations control you, thinking that there's no way out. But God wants you to know that He can make a way when it seems like there's no way. Okay? Because His name's Yahweh, right? So we need to look to Him. Okay? All right. So we're going to do our last little installment here of Which Side of Calvary. This is part three. Been looking at this from a little different angles. Today we know we celebrate Palm Sunday. And sometimes I call it Psalm Sunday, whatever reason. I just do out of habit. But anyway, it's the time we really praise the Lord. Amen? Amen. So we all should have something to praise the Lord about. You know, something that's, you know, God's doing in our life. And we're going to kind of praise God today, but at first it's going to be a little painful. You know what I'm saying? When you preach about the cross, I mean, I'll tell you what, we had an anointing here last Sunday like no other. At the end, God was really touching hearts, wasn't He? God was doing some good things. And so we just need to continue in that flow on what God wants to do. So we're going to look today at the art of self-denial. Self-denial. Everybody knows what self-denial is, right? That means you don't get to do whatever you want all the time. How many loves that thing? Nobody probably, right? Your flesh probably hates it. So it kind of sounds like fun, but it really is more fun than it sounds. Self-denial is the part of sanctification process we go through as a follower of Christ. It's just the way it is. It's some of the things that you and I have to deal with. And, you know, Jesus practiced self-denial, you know, when He was on the earth. And, you know, He's our example. And to me, if we say that we're a follower of Christ, then we need to follow His ways. Like we learned in the freedom class, salvation is free, but discipleship costs everything, right? Salvation's free. But it's when we grow, that's when we have to start giving a part of ourselves. We're going to start looking today at Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. We're going to look at a couple passages today. You know, Jesus is talking here, and He's, you know, sharing with His closest followers, His disciples, and that's what you and I are, right? We're His disciples, we're some of His closest followers, even though sometimes we get a little far behind, don't we? You know, sometimes it's kind of hard to see where He's at, but we just got to, you know, pick up the pace. Jesus said here, He said to His disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me." Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for the unction of the Holy Spirit to be here today, Lord. We thank You for a special stirring, Lord, in each of our hearts, that, Lord, we want more of You. And, Lord, to get more of You, we have to get rid of some of us. And, Lord, I thank You. We want to yield to Your Spirit and Your leading here today. Lord, we pray that the anointing will be strong, that the Holy Spirit will just move on each of our hearts. Lord, I thank You for the gift You put inside Him. I use it for Your glory. And Lord, I pray for words that both pierce and penetrate to leave my lips, and for the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. And now I want to clear something up a little bit. A lot of people think that when you take up your cross, some people think it's sickness and disease. Some people think it's just whatever the devil brings against us, that's our cross to bear. That's not true. You know, the devil, he comes from a different plan than God's plan. You know what I'm saying? God has a better plan. So taking up our cross has nothing to do with sickness and disease, but it's all about obedience to the Master's plan. That's really as simple as it gets. Being obedient to following Jesus, and in the ways that He wants us to do. Now, the Dictionary of Bible Themes defines self-denial as the willingness to deny oneself's possessions or status in order to grow in holiness and commitment to God. So that's what we're going after here today, is a little bit about, it talks about this side of Calvary and that side of Calvary. On the old, that side of Calvary, we didn't really walk in holiness. We walked in the flesh, right? We were flesh, carnal people. We're very carnal. You know what I mean? And as we come to this side of Calvary, we still do need to deal with some of the things, you know, in our old nature that come up, but, you know, through Christ Jesus, he gives us the victory. So we're going to look first today at Jesus as our example. He's the best example there is. I mean, he did it the right way. He came down as a man, empowered by the Spirit, and lived a life to bring glory to the Father. That's what he did for 33 years. And then he died, but then he rose again. Now he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. But while he was here, he showed us some things. And those things we need to learn from. So Jesus, from the time he was born, you know, granted when he got a little bit older, but his journey was a journey to the cross. That was God's will for his life. Tough call, wasn't it? He was born to die on a cross for our sins. And so along that journey, he had to make sure that nothing got in the way. And that's what happens sometimes in life, doesn't it? Have you ever had things try to get in the way of you and God? Try to block out, you know, what we see, Jesus Christ. I mean, we're going to have an eclipse coming up here pretty soon, right? You know, when the old moon gets in front of the sun, it kind of blocks us from being able to see the light. Well, see, that's what the old world system tries to do. It tries to get between us and God, and it doesn't have the power over us. But, you know, we got to make sure. So, Jesus, a journey to the cross, and I just want to skim on Palm Sunday here a minute. You know, Palm Sunday was a time of celebration for him, for his life so far. You know, if we look at Jesus' life, he went out and he worked many miracles, didn't he? Many people were healed. A lot of amazing things really happened through his ministry. He had very super anointed teaching and preaching. As a matter of fact, when he spoke, he was so much set apart from the teachers of that day, they just noticed that he talked with such authority. They just listened. We know that the wind and the waves, they had to obey him. Had to do what he said. So he had such authority coming out of him. And we also know that he cast out many demons. Dealt with the devil head on. Didn't back down. You know, devil made a mistake when he started messing with Jesus, didn't he? That's right. And the devil makes a mistake when he starts messing with a Christian who knows who he is in Christ. Because we have the authority. You know, because the greater one lives inside of us. We don't have to back down. We don't have to bow our knee to the devil. We don't have to go hide in the corner when we're under attack by the devil. No, we just face it head on. You know, we're clothed with the armor of God that Jesus gave us. And we have the authority of the Word of God in our life, and we speak the Word. That's all you got to do. Just speak the Word. Say what Jesus said. And the devil backs down. He has to flee. Simple as that. So what we call Palm Sunday, when Jesus rode in, we call that the triumphal entry. You know, that was part of his journey to the cross. This was kind of like a high part in his life. And it was a big day. But in that big day, Jesus didn't get too carried away. You know, he deserved, to me, the best horse in town. You know what I'm saying? Whatever that looked like back then. But he rode a donkey. Stayed humble. He could have had the best thing going, but he wanted, you know, that's how it was prophesied, that he was supposed to ride a donkey. So he stayed humble and, you know, pride, you know, this is a side thought. Pride, ego, will get in the way of you carrying your cross. Did you know that? Because cross is the self-denial, and ego and pride doesn't want to deny self. Right? Pride and ego wants to be center of attention. Like I've always said, the last person I want standing here is somebody that thinks they need to be here, that wants to be here. I'm here because I have to be here. Because that's what God's called me to do. You know what I'm saying? I'm not here because I'm looking to get praise. I'm here to bring a message. That's what God's call on my life. I'm a message bearer. And, you know, we need to see that all of us are message bearers. So, along the way, Jesus, we're going to look at a few of the distractions. He had some distractions along his way to carrying his cross. And we all have them in our life. You know, the first one we've talked about before is the fact that Peter tried to talk Jesus out of the cross in Matthew 16 here, just a little bit up from where we're talking right now. You know, Peter, like I always said, he just got that revelation. Jesus asked him, who do you guys say I am? Everybody's just, you know, all over the boards who he was. All of a sudden, Peter come up and say, hey, you're Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus praised him, called him out from the group, said, hey, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. You know, the Father God has revealed this to you. I bet Peter kind of puffed up a little bit. Just like, I mean, you know what I mean? When you're getting called out from the crowd, and you're saying, attaboy, you feel pretty good. Well, then just a little bit later, Jesus talks about, hey, I got to go to the cross. Well, anybody that was born back in those days, they had watched people crucified. Not a pretty sight. Nail your hands and your feet to the cross. And it starts off by you having to carry that heavy beam all the way from town up on the hill of Golgotha. And so Peter, he just short-circuited in his mind. How could you say such a thing? How could you say that you're going to die like a common thief? So he tried to get between Jesus and the cross. Well, here Jesus just got done praising him and he says, get behind me, Satan. Just like that, boom. That's what wrong thinking does. It'll take us out of the place of blessing. And so Jesus corrected him, and I'm sure Peter had good intentions. He just didn't want to see Jesus die like that. You know, perhaps, you know, he wanted to keep Jesus all to himself. You know, how would you like to have Jesus as your personal friend, just hanging around all the time? Wouldn't that be kind of fun? Well, kind of, until he brought correction. You know what I mean? Oh, wow, I got to grow, don't I? Darn. You know, but he had that kind of going for him there. And, you know, he wanted Jesus maybe, you know, for his own comfort. But Peter didn't know that Jesus knew that, you know, wanted him to have the comforter. Jesus couldn't be his comfort because he had to go. But he knew he was going to send the comforter, which is the Holy Spirit. And see, the Holy Spirit is how we take Jesus from the outside and put him on the inside. That's the only way it works. You know, religion tries to put Jesus on the outside and make us try to do things, keep the rules. Rules don't work. They don't work, do they? Because deep down inside, we're rule breakers. That's just the way it is. But when you get Jesus on the inside, all of a sudden, by God's grace, then we have the opportunity, we have the potential to be able to keep the rules. You know what I'm saying? Then we can start to walk by his grace. And it's really simple once we allow that process to happen. And, you know, when Peter said, hey, your interests aren't on mine, you're on the devil's, and that's just how it goes. And something that we have to realize, friends, is that well-meaning people will try to talk us out of God's will for our life, won't they? Have you ever had that happen? Well-meaning people that love you, that think they know the best for you, that'll tell you that, hey, you're going a little bit far into that Jesus stuff. You know what I mean? You know, I've been down that road. You know, I've had people tell me all that when I first started out. You know, that, you know, you're going a little bit too far, but that's okay. I always had a saying, of course, that's back before I really tried to make friends, is the fact that I'm a fool for Jesus. Whose fool are you? You know, into conversation, right? Boom, drop the mic. So I've kind of tamed it down a little bit since then, sort of. But, so here we had Peter trying to talk him out of the cross. The second time, an obstacle that Jesus came to, you remember this, was Gethsemane. Remember that deal? where Jesus went and prayed in the night. Has anybody ever tried to stay up in the middle of the night and pray? That's hard, isn't it, sometimes? While he was there praying, he took his three of his closest followers, the inner circle, the sanctum, the holy one, shall we say. And they fell asleep. You know, with people like that on your side, you know, what could go wrong, right? Well, here's Jesus praying, and he prayed something. I believe it's for our benefit, but also he showed us the idea of how weak humanity is, that Jesus showed that he had to submit his will to the Father's will. See, Jesus was God, always has been, but when he emptied himself of his divine authority, he came down as a man, was empowered by the Spirit, and he has the same Holy Spirit inside of him that you and I have inside of us, okay? So he had to walk out this salvation and show us and lead us, you know, in the way, you know, that we need to understand. So to me, Gethsemane was a place of sifting. Have you ever been to a place of sifting? Have you ever went through situations and circumstances in your life where it was this kind of hard? You were just getting, just kind of like run through a sieve. Remember the old, them old sieves, looks like a triangle, it's got holes in it. We used to put tomatoes in there. And we get this, looks like a rolling pin with the bottom cut off. You put that in there and you just roll that thing around. Roll it around and just squeezing that tomato juice out. And it goes down through there. That's what it feels like sometimes when we go through stuff. Just kind of that pressure. You know, wherever that comes from. You know, it could come, you know, from people in your life. It could come from work. It could come from a lot of different ways. But it's a place of sifting. And it's when your flesh doesn't want to go through with something that God's leading it to do. And then we have to answer those questions. But Jesus showed us what to do. He says, not my will, but as you will, Father. Not my will, as you will. So if Jesus, the Son of God, had to come up with that attitude, what kind of attitude do you think we ought to have? Not my will, but your will. You know, asking for God's will. You know, we, as we're sifted, we need to always hold on to God. Don't blame God. Don't think that, you know, maybe you're some dirty old sinner, that you're not good enough, just because you're going through problems. Problems come to everybody, people, right? We all have problems. Sometimes you may find this hard to believe. The devil doesn't like you, you know? He just don't like you at all. Mainly because, you know, maybe you're, you know, sharing the love of God. Maybe you're following Jesus the way you need to. And he's just going to, you know, try to bring in some attacks. But just got to keep on going. The third distraction or something that Jesus faced was exhaustion. Have you ever been too tired to pray? You know what I mean? Have you ever had that come like? I have. Man, I'm just tired. I don't even feel like praying. You know, I'm just exhausted here. Well, praying is what I need to do, but I just don't feel like it. Just don't want to do it. And this is what happened. You know, Jesus had a rough night, didn't he, on Thursday night. Took a terrible beating. Terrible. Up in the Friday morning. Just was whipped. Beaten. Exhausted. I mean, it's hard enough. You know how you feel when you've been up all night anyway. Well, just think if he's getting the tar beat out of you. Well, then he shows up and they load him up with this big old beam. This big old cross that he had to carry up the hill. And he did the best he could, but his flesh was weak. He was exhausted. And, you know, sometimes that's what happens. And what happened then, there was a guy in the crowd just minding his own business, called Simon of Cyrene. He was chosen to carry the cross for Jesus Christ. At that time, it probably didn't seem like an honor. The whole town was mocking, throwing stuff. That's what how they treated a criminal. And that's what they tried to make Jesus out to be, as a criminal. So they said he was getting what he deserved, but we know he wasn't getting what he deserved. He was taking what we deserve. So here's this guy in the crowd. Just picture yourself standing there minding your own business. All of a sudden, the soldiers would grab you and say, hey, you carry this cross. I mean, maybe in his mind he was going, whoa, wait a minute. I know what happens at the top of the hill. You know, am I going to be nailed to that cross? But here Simon was called out of the crowd. After the fact, wouldn't it be an honor for us, knowing what we know now, to be able to carry that cross for Jesus, knowing what he did on the cross for us? To me, it would be. I would love to do something like that. But you know, I can't, because that deal's been done. But what I can do, I can't carry his cross, it's already been done, but I can take up my cross. I can take up my cross today. And it's a cross of self-denial. It's a cross of obedience in giving honor to my Lord and my Master, to follow in his ways. That's the way that we can honor him, is to carry our cross. So whatever it is that we have to do and whatever it takes, you know, we want to be part of that group that is willing to do it. And then the last thing that can be a distraction, and don't misunderstand what I'm saying with this, but family. You know what I'm saying? Family, in Mark 3:21, they thought Jesus was nuts. They thought he was crazy. Because they knew him growing up, and all of a sudden he's talking about all this stuff. And they went and tried to get him. And Jesus said, well, who's my family but the one who does the will of my Father? And so sometimes, you know, family, you know, friends and family can sometimes be the greatest distraction that hinders us from taking up our cross. Now, I'm not trying to alienate you from your family. That's not what I'm doing here. You got to have a little wisdom in some of this. But we need to understand the fact that they do love you. They just don't understand everything because, number one, they can't see what you see. Right? They may not have the revelation that you have of who Jesus is. And number two, they've never heard what you hear. The Word of God. To them, it's, you know, something different. Like we talked last, and we're going to look at it here in a minute. It's foolishness to them. The foolishness of it. And lastly, they don't really know what you know. You know, once you know that you know, there ain't nobody talking you out of it, right? I mean, who can talk you out of what you know now? Anybody? Hope not. Because once you really know, it doesn't matter what anybody else says, because I know that I know that I know that the Word of God is real. I mean, I just think about this every now and then. The Bible, the lack of a better understanding, the storyline of the Bible, of talking about redemption from the Old Testament to the New Testament and what Jesus Christ did on the cross, is one of the most complex story plots there ever is. I mean, just seeing how all that stuff just ties together. Nobody in their right mind could have written such a script. It had to be God Almighty himself being able to tie all these things together like he did. So once you start to see those pictures start to take place and revelation starts to form inside of your heart, there's nobody that can take that away from you because it's yours. And I encourage you to hang on to it. And so what I've found out in life, that sometimes there's a difference between common sense and spiritual sense. What looks right in the natural maybe not makes sense in the spiritual. You know, natural thinking will try to override spiritual revelation. It's not going to maybe make sense. You know, spiritual things don't always make sense, you know, in the natural, how we understand them. You know, how God does things. How does God, you know, deliver us, you know, from spiritual problems? How does God be able to deliver us from maybe some mental illness and things like this, things going on in our life? So what makes sense in the spiritual world will not always make sense in the natural world. We just have to be ready for that. You got to have an answer for that. It doesn't really matter what the world says. It doesn't really matter what in the natural it says. What matters is what the Word of God says. So we see from this all these distractions, and many of them we face in a similar way, that Jesus was willing to do whatever it took to get from this side of Calvary to that side of Calvary. Or that side to this side, shall we say. And so we too need to make sure nothing gets in our way. Next scripture I want to look at is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, or 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. This is the Apostle Paul talking right here, talking about ministry. The Corinthian church was a church of excess, a lot of things going on in that church. Paul was trying to straighten them out, much like what happens today, division. You know what I'm saying? You know what division is? Division happens, doesn't it? Can happen in marriages. Can happen in churches. Two people looking at the same thing from different ways. Just don't see eye to eye. And they make a big deal out of it. And that's kind of what was going on here. And Paul had to straighten it out a little bit. He said in verse 17, it says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God." So two people can look at this cross. I see the power of God. Somebody else can just see a piece of wood. Looking at the same thing. But if they've never experienced it, the understanding, that's what happens. And what was going on here is that people were picking sides. Some were saying, "I'm of Apollo," or some of Paul, "I'm of this other person," you know. They were saying, you know, I follow this person. We need to just be following Christ. Just simple as that. We just need to follow Christ. And so it talks here about the purpose of the cross. And I'm trying to tie the different things that we've looked at so far to date. So the purpose of the cross is the fact that obedience to the call of the cross brings deliverance. Galatians 5:24 says, "Now those who belong to Christ, Jesus, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." We've looked at that before, haven't we? We've looked at how we need to die to things. See, the power of the cross does not work in our life unless we belong to Christ. That's how the power works. That's what activates that power. That's what plugs it in. You can have a piece of, you can have a vacuum cleaner here, and you can rub that thing on the ground. It's not going to pick nothing up, but you plug it into the power, that's when it starts to work. And see, we need to be plugged into the power of the cross of Christ. And that's when we start to get set free. That's when we start to get delivered. That revelation of the power of what Jesus Christ did on that cross. That we never have to bow our knee to sin again. We never have to go back to that old life. We can live in the new life. Eternal life starts the day we accept Jesus Christ in our heart. And we never have to go back to that old life. So we just need to make sure that Jesus Christ is not just our Savior, but our Lord. See, the word crucify, it means extinguish our passions and desires. And how important it is that we get that revelation, because some of those things is going to draw us away from Christ. Things of this world. You know, when I found out that when I wanted things more than I wanted Jesus, my spirituality started to dwindle a little bit. You know, have you ever had a cell phone that has a battery that's not quite up to snuff? You're always looking to what? Plug that baby in. You know what I'm saying? You're always looking for a place to plug in because your battery won't stay strong. And see, that's what it is like for us sometimes spiritually, is we need to stay plugged in to keep our battery strong so we can overcome the things of this world that try to hold us back. And how we do that then helps us to crucify those old things. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3 to 5 says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden in Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry." So here we see some stumbling blocks in life. Everything, a lot of people face these things all the time. We live in an immoral world. I mean, you can hardly turn anything on without somebody trying to sell you sex, right? Or get you to think about it. Just trying to get you, you know, it's trying to arouse those carnal passions in our life. And see, that's what the devil tries to do. If he can get us to the carnal part to come alive inside, then it's going to try to get us deterred from what we're supposed to do. But understanding what we know about the cross of Christ is the fact that, you know, we can crucify those things. We can die to those things. The Bible says that we've died and our life is hidden in Christ. It's secured in Christ. If we're hidden in Christ, the devil can't find us. Think about that. He can't get to us. We're protected because, you know, human nature's default setting is the world revolves around us. Have you ever had somebody like that? Or maybe you are somebody like that sometimes, that we think that the world revolves around us. Like I've always said, when you're going through school, we're Americans, right? We live here in the United States. A lot of the maps, what's in the center? Iowa, of course. I'm just kidding. United States. Get my joke? You're West Coast and Jewish. Anyway, so we think we're the center of the world. We do. That's human nature. Because we only understand and we relate to the world around us based on what? Our experience. How is this going to affect me? What do I get out of it? Correct? That's human nature. That's just the way it is. We're born that way. That's why we've got to be born again. You know, to get over some of that stuff. And so we don't think it's just all about us. It helps us to be a servant. And because what happens, our focus is wrong. See, as long as we think it's all about us, it will never be about him. And we need to make it about him. And what happens is this self-centered thinking, one kind of a side tributary of that, is that the victim mentality radiates self-centered thinking. And it's not easy to get off that not-so-merry-go-round. Victim mentality. That we just think that everything's about us, and if you ever had that, you know how detrimental that can be to your life. And if you ever tried to help somebody that has the victim mentality, where they just continually think, you know, that they have all these problems, that it's all them, and that, you know, it's just me, help me, poor me, you know, nothing's going right for me. And then you can't get off that merry-go-round or that not-so-merry-go-round because there's nothing happy there, right? So we need to break that cycle and let go of those things. And the way we do that, first in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 to 13, it says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age." That's talking about today, people, that we can live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's talking about waiting for Jesus Christ to return again for the church. That's what he's going to do. He's coming back. Don't know if it's going to be in our lifetime, our generation. But he just says we're supposed to be looking. We're supposed to be waiting for him. Like the old parables talk about, you know, the master leaves for a while and he leaves people in charge. And the ones, when he returns, that are busy are going to get a go. The ones who are lazy, you know, don't get a go. Have you ever, you know, I used to stay home when mom and dad went places. I don't know. And so I was mischievous. That's why I stayed home. But how many waited to clean up until you knew they were going to be there? You know what I mean? Left those dishes. Left everything a mess. You know, my wife used to go to Wisconsin for a couple weeks, and that's a little bit much for me. So I would stay home, and I'd get my big old Iowa pork chop, and I'd eat what I wanted, did what I want. But sometimes, you know, I clean stuff quite a bit, but I mean, not perfect, not real perfect. You know, I didn't know this. I'm really learning. I don't know how to stack a dishwasher. You know, every time I do it, she has to do it again. I mean, there must be more to this dishwasher thing than I'm really understanding right now. You know, have any men ever have that problem? You know, You know, I throw stuff in there and I pay that. I paid good bucks for that dishwasher. To me, that water is going to be flying everywhere. It's going to get it. But evidently not. So anyway, so I would kind of wait till she get close to getting home and then I'd kind of throw things together. Well, see, that's kind of the mentality that some Christians have. I'm going to wait till I really, really, really think Jesus is going to come. You know what I mean? You know, just like trying to pick the stock market, you know, get in at the right time and get, you know, I'm going to wait until it's really, he's coming and then I'm going to get right. I don't work that way. It's hard to guess right. You know, maybe you're better than I am, but I've learned I can't do that. So here it says to live sensibly and righteously, and I want to go into something here. It says live godly. Now, have you guys ever heard the word asceticism? This is not asceticism. Asceticism is talking about practicing self-discipline where you do not enjoy any form of pleasure. And that's what some people do. Have you ever had some Christians that kind of go overboard? Because maybe you, when I was talking about this, you probably thought, wow, he's really going overboard on this. This ungodliness and this, you know, denying self. But see, when you deny self, it doesn't mean we can't enjoy some things. That's not what I want us to get to. We can enjoy, God wants us to have some pleasures. He just doesn't want to have pleasures to control us. And what happened was these religious, super zealot religious people, kind of like the Pharisees, they would be very religious and take all the fun out of life. And see, that's not what we're trying to do here. You know, I think being a Christian's fun. I think it's a great thing to do. I love everything that we get to do as a Christian, you know. And I think it's exciting. So I don't want us to think that we have to just take ever fun out of Christ. I mean, you can still do a lot of great things as a Christian and enjoy life. You just don't have to look over your shoulder anymore. That's the good news. Don't have to wonder if somebody's coming after you because you did something wrong. To me, that's worth a lot. Because I lived for 7 years looking over my shoulder. Wonder if I was going to get caught. Lucky Jesus caught me. Praise God. So, asceticism is not the way. So, we don't go by feelings, we go by faith. And so, we've heard this old saying, the heart wants what the heart wants, right? You ever heard that one? Well, since the heart wants what the heart wants, we just need to tell the heart to want God. Simple as that. You can do that. You know, you can talk to yourself. Maybe not, you know, walking down the street all the time. That might get you. You might get locked up or something. But you can tell yourself what to do. I tell my body what to do all the time. You're going to do this. You're not going to get everything you want. Because I know if I give my body everything it wants, it's not going to be healthy for me spiritually. So I tell my body what to do. And we need to do that. We need to get in that habit. And maybe you're here today and your heart doesn't want self-denial. Maybe that's where you're at. That's being honest, right? I don't want to have self-denial in my life. I just want to do what I want. Well, your first prayer should be, God, help me to want to walk in self-denial. Help me to want to take up my cross. Pray like that. And you'll get to the place you need to be. But you got to start somewhere. We're not born wanting to take up our cross. It doesn't work that way. Because we have the old nature. So, not asceticism. So what we need to do is by an act of our will, we must will to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we take up our cross, it is where we extinguish our carnal passions and desires. And we cannot deny ungodliness and worldly desire without the grace of God. So, in closing, how do we do it? How do we do these things? I call it flesh training. See, we grow into holiness, and holiness doesn't happen overnight. So cut yourself some slack. You know what I mean? Don't, just like, you know, you try to do something too fast, too quick, it's not going to stay. You know, if you change your diet and you stop eating everything all at once, that may last a month, maybe two, but you're going to go back. So start to grow into this holiness, this walking with God. You know, one way to practice self-denial is to put others first. That'd be good practice, wouldn't it? You know, maybe put your spouse first. Put your kids first. Put people at work first. Put your neighbor first. You know, practice doing that, and you start to train your flesh to submit. Next, this one hurts. Don't overeat. I know it sounds simple, don't it? Don't overeat. Why? Because when we overeat, it stirs up the carnal passions inside of us. For whatever reason, it's not practicing control. We're letting our flesh have whatever it wants. And just something simple like that can train us that way. And lastly, tell your flesh to get up a little earlier in the morning to spend some time with God. Don't spend an hour. Start where you can start and let it grow. You say, well, I get up early. Get up a little earlier. And when you get home, instead of turning on the TV, spend a little time with God. A few minutes. See what happens. You know, God's going to start to do some different things in your life. So, lastly is when we crucify our flesh, we lose our life only to then find our life in Him. And that's what we want to do. We want to find our life in Christ. So this message, you know, I know that not everybody is maybe there yet. But I do know that everybody can get there. God is not a respecter of persons. Doesn't matter where you come from. What matters is where you're going. Where are we going? What's our journey? What's our journey to the cross? What are we willing to do to get to where we need to be? Correct? We have to figure that out. And then go do it. Simple as that. One word, execute. Execution. Amen? Let's close in prayer.